Welcome to Pastor Bill's Classroom. This study is in the Acts of Jesus, Lesson 24, This World Needs a But.
Well, good day to all of you. Hope things are going great for you here at the beginning of September. This is our first time coming at you from September. Been at this since March, and this is now our 24th installment of what I've entitled The Acts of Jesus. If you remember, or if you were with us, we first started this, I had a little dispute with the whole issue of the Acts of the Apostles. I think that's a misnomer of the book. Of course, Luke doesn't title the book when he writes it, so it's sort of up to us. And so since it is up to us, I'm saying the Acts of Jesus is far better, because all it is the continued works of Jesus as he works through his spiritual body, which is the church. It's not the Acts of the Apostles. In fact, we have deacons and other people working here, and we're going to see that happen today. It's the church that's actually working, the Acts of Jesus through his church. So Acts chapter 12 is where we are. If you would like to turn there, I would encourage you to. It's a Bible study, so you need yourself a Bible and get it in your notebook or on your phone or iPad or computer or something. Physical Bible like that, but let's go to Acts chapter 12. And beginning there, where we left off last time, we are picking up there now with the first verse of chapter 12. It says, "Now about that time Herod, the king, laid his hands on some who belonged to the church in order to mistreat them." So here we have a shift in gears. And so we've had a couple of chapters of kind of things playing out, and now another shift in gears. And the Holy Spirit is leading the church even further into bigger things. And this shift begins with a guy by the name of Herod. And what we need to do some possibly unwanted, nonetheless necessary historical house cleaning here to sort of get things straight, just so if nothing else, we can win at the biblical trivial pursuit. You have here this name, this Herod, that shows up at regular intervals in the New Testament. And the problem with that name is that it basically refers to as many as five different individuals, depending on where you find them, in your New Testament. So I wanted to kind of line out for you who these individuals are. All of them named Herod. It became a title, not just a name. But so the name Herod, though, is basically synonymous pretty much with bad people in the Bible, bad people in history. These guys are, of course, history in the Bible are one and the same, real history anyway. So to run down these five guys that you find in the New Testament, beginning with the first one we find in the book of Matthew, Herod the Great. This guy is the guy who tries to have Jesus killed when he's first born. Remember, he sends his soldiers into Bethlehem and kills every child under every male child under the age of two. Herod the Great, he was great at being evil is what he was. He had two of his wives killed, one because he suspected her for insurrection. He had two of his sons killed because they suspected that, well, they belonged to that wife. And then he had another wife killed who hadn't done anything wrong. And in fact, that's the reason why he had her killed. Because he wanted to make sure that she died with a clean record, and so he just went ahead and killed her because, you know, she hadn't cheated on him or planned to kill him or anything like that. And so that's the way this guy reasoned. Emperor of Rome at the time, I believe Julius Caesar, joked that it was safer to be Herod's pig than it was to be his son. Now, Herod was not afraid of killing and eating a pig because he wasn't Jewish, but safer to be a pig in the house of Herod than it was his son. And lots of other atrocities, like I said, not the least of which are killing all these babies in Bethlehem. He's the reason why Mary and Joseph have to flee, or God leads them to flee into Egypt, remember, and they wait there until he dies, and then they come back to Bethlehem. But then they don't stay in Bethlehem because his son, this is the second Herod Archelaus, who is one of the older sons, if not the oldest, I believe, of Herod the Great, is now in the place of his father in Jerusalem, and so Mary and Joseph don't stay in Bethlehem. They go on to Nazareth. Of course, that's where Jesus grows up. And then there's Herod Antipas, who is also a son of Herod the Great. He's the guy in the story who has John the Baptist put to death. Remember, he basically steals his brother Philip's wife, and they get married, and John the Baptist says that's not lawful, that's against God's laws. And so Herod has John arrested and eventually has his head removed from his body. Again, that's the caliber of these people are all seemingly the enemies of God's people every time you turn around. And the case that we have here is Herod Agrippa. Herod Antipas has two sons, and one of them is Herod Agrippa the First. Herod Agrippa I is the Herod that we find right here, and he's the villain of our story. We're going to see how he villainizes the circumstances here. And then in the final part, final Herod that we had is Herod Agrippa II. We find him in the last chapter of the book of Acts, Paul, or last couple chapters, Paul giving his testimony in front of Herod Agrippa II and his wife. And so there you have the five Herods. And so now that we're all Heroded up, we can take a look at what I think is an all-important question. And it's the title of this little message, this Bible study that we've been having, this installment of it. Here's the question. Does our world have a butt? And I don't mean with two T's. Don't be silly. I'm not trying to be. I'm being serious. I really am. I'm not talking about the part of your anatomy. I'm talking about the conjunction, the word but, B-U-T as a conjunction, and we're going to see how important that conjunction is in the story of the church. It makes all the difference in this story, and I believe, willing to bet, if you'll look carefully, it makes all the difference in my life, your life, and the life of the world, that simple word but. So we're traveling along in a sentence, and we say, and the conjunction and means we're going to continue in the same direction. So something happens and something happens, and then, you know, it's just the next thing. But if the conjunction but shows up, we were doing this, doing this, doing this, comma, but that's a change in direction. That conjunction, that change effectively is the story of the church. It's the ministry of the church. And I want us to watch how that ministry is shifted here in Acts chapter 12. Let's begin and take a look at Acts chapter 12, beginning in verse 1 again. It says, now about that time, Herod, remember this is Herod Agrippa the first, the king lays hands on some who belong to the church in order to mistreat them, and James, so this is one of the apostles now, one of the 12. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword, so he loses his head. And we have here in verse 2, the names that are the bookends of the apostles. What I mean by that is James is the first apostle to die of the 12. They all die, of course, they're not with us. And John is the last. So James put to death in AD 44. We know that because that's the same year, by the way, this same Herod that puts him to death also dies the same year. And his story, which is documented in the book of Acts and documented in the history of the Jews and the history of Rome, is a well-known story. He dies this horrific death. And we're going to get to that later on. But we know that happened because of all the extra history. We know that happened in AD 44, so we know it's the same year that James dies. So James dies in AD 44. His brother, John, basically they're not much difference in age, dies 56 years later. He's the only apostle of the 12 who actually dies of natural causes as a very old man in AD 100. So one dies in AD 44, the other one dies in AD 100. So there you go. Again, a little bit of trivial there, but I think it's worth it. And when he saw, this is back to our story, verse 3, when he saw that it pleased the Jews that James had been killed, he proceeded to arrest Peter. So James is not an unimportant apostle, but he goes straight to the top now, the leader of the apostles, Peter. And it was during the days of unleavened bread. So this is during the same time that Jesus is arrested and crucified several years later. But it's a time when all the Jews together, and there's an opportunity at least for Herod to put on a show. And so he has James arrested and killed. Now he gets Peter arrested. He's planning to kill him, I would suggest to you, most definitely. He sees him, puts him in prison, verse 4, delivering him up to four squads, that's 16 soldiers, by the way, to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out before the people. And so Peter was kept in prison, but there's the word. As a huge difference. There's a huge difference between the outcomes of Peter's imprisonment and James' imprisonment. James is killed, Peter is not. And the difference I would suggest to you, strongly, is this word but. But prayer for him, you don't read about prayer for James. I'm not saying they didn't pray. But you don't read about a concerted effort to pray on behalf of the church or on behalf of Peter on the part of the church. But prayer for him was being made fervently by the church to God. And on the very night when Herod was about to bring him forward, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers. He got a total of 16 around him, bound with two chains. Now here's, I always laugh at this part of the story because Peter was sleeping. So I don't know about you, how well you sleep. I have pretty easily. I sleep pretty well. I have some nights, but I'm thinking that the night before I'm beheaded is not going to be a night that I sleep. But Peter's sound asleep. Now, that's pretty audacious, isn't it? He's ready to go to be with the Lord, and that is, I think that's awesome. Whether I live, whether I die, I'm the Lord's, and that's the attitude of Peter. Peter was sleeping, it says, between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and guards in front of the door were watching over the prison, and behold, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared, and light shone into the cell, and he struck Peter's side. So he's so asleep, the angel's got to punch him and roused him, saying, "Get up quickly." And his chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, "Gird yourself, put on your sandals." And he did so. And he said to him, wrap your cloak around you and follow me. And he went out and continued to follow. And he did not know that what was being done by the angel was real. He thought he was having a dream or a vision. But thought he was seeing a vision, verse 10. And then when he had passed the first and the second guard, they came to the iron gate that led into the city. This is from where they're keeping him. And now it goes in the city, which opened for them by itself, and they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel departed from him, verse 11. And when Peter came to himself, like, wait a minute. Now I know for sure, this is Peter, that the Lord has sent forth his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from that of the Jewish people, what the Jewish people were expecting. So we're going to stop right there. The story goes on. But there is something that takes place here, and this little conjunction, but, is the all-important word, I would suggest to you, of this story. So up until this time, the apostles have had it pretty easy. I say that, no, they've been persecuted. I mean, they've been put in jail, and they've had even a miraculous deliverance. An angel came and delivered all 12 of them from jail, if you recall back in, I think, Acts chapter 4. So they're out all, you know, and so there's, but there's, they've had sort of miraculous workings, and now something has shifted. So it's almost like if I can think on behalf of the church, and this is me reading between the lines, and certainly not writing between the lines, but reading between the lines, I'm thinking that maybe the church is thinking, you know, that's the way it's going to happen every time. Our guys get thrown in prison, no big deal, because they're the apostles. God's going to reach in. He's going to pull them out. Like I said, I'm reading between the lines. He's going to pull them out. And you don't find any mention here when they arrest James that the church had any kind of concerted prayer. I'm not saying they didn't pray. I'm not saying no one prayed. But it's interesting that it's completely, if they did, it's left out of the text with regards to James, but it is added to the text, clearly. But the church, it says, with regards to Peter when he's arrested, praise. So not to say, again, that they didn't pray, but I think there's something important for us to understand here. This stands especially in contrast, I think, in this story. James is in prison. There's no indication of prayer. James loses his head. This, I would suggest to you, gets the church's attention. Because Herod turns right around and has Peter arrested. I remember Herod's will kill his own mother. So what do you think is going to happen to Peter? He's going to get a fair trial? No. He's planning on killing him too. Very clear, though, that although we can't necessarily clearly blame the church for not praying with regards to James, we certainly can blame the church's prayers for the release of Peter. It's very clear the Holy Spirit lays that out for us. That as a result of this fervent, concerted prayer by the church, Peter is released. It's a consequence. One is a cause, the other one is effect. James is killed, Peter is locked up with 16 guards, but something is very different. The difference between James and Peter is that Peter had that but. Peter had the intervention of the church. Here's something for you and for me that's hard for me to grasp, but here's something that I know because the Bible demonstrates this. God has chosen, listen, God has chosen to a certain degree to limit himself in ministry and work based upon the prayers or in ministry or the lack thereof of his people, the church. God, in large part, does not go around his church to do stuff if he cannot do it through his church. In other words, if his people aren't willing, stuff doesn't happen. It's pretty evident in the scriptures. It's pretty evident. The church, listen, is called the body of Christ, right? That's not just some term. It truly is. The Spirit of Christ indwells every believer. They are now his body. I'm also a spirit that dwells in a body. So are you. My spirit fills my entire body. My body goes nowhere that my spirit does not go. And here, most importantly, my spirit does nothing that it does not do through my body. You follow me? My spirit doesn't take a break and go off by itself and start doing stuff. It doesn't do anything that it doesn't do through my body, through my eyes, through my hands, through my mouth, through my feet, whatever. Likewise, Jesus, for the most part, doesn't do anything that he doesn't do through his body, the church. He's the spirit indwelling a physical body. We are physical. The physical body called his church. Jesus does almost everything he does through his body. So if his body doesn't do it, neither does he. Interesting. There's something in Jeremiah that I think is very provocative in this train of thought. Look at what God tells Jeremiah to do. So then the Lord said to me, this is God, the book of Jeremiah is a very dark book because God's pronouncing judgment on his people. He's fed up with them. He's had it, and they're going to be exiled, and a great judgment is going to fall upon them. But this is in the process of that, and this is what God says to Jeremiah. The Lord said to me, Jeremiah writing, do not pray for the well-being of this people. I find that very interesting. Number one, that there comes a time in which there's no more prayers left. There is a time. Now, it's not for us to decide, obviously, it's when God decides. But there is a time in which God reaches his limit, in which he retracts his mercy and he retracts his grace. And that is evident, and that happened there in the book of Jeremiah. It's recorded for us. But it's interesting also, I find it very interesting, let me put it to you this way. Why would he tell Jeremiah that? Why not? I mean, can't God just ignore Jeremiah? Oh, Jeremiah, stop praying that. I'm not listening to those prayers right now because these people are going to get it. Why not? Why tell Jeremiah to hush? Other than, you know, Jeremiah, you're wasting your time because I'm not going to help these people. What? Doesn't God just do what he wants to anyway? Yeah, that is true. But here's the other side of that, and I think it's brought out by this verse. How do our prayers affect the Almighty? I think it's a very good question. And I think that question bubbles up out of this verse. Why tell him to stop? How important were the prayers of Jeremiah? I mean, we're just talking about a man. He's just like me, just like you. How do they affect the Almighty? And speaking of, but, you know, here's a but for you. You lust and you do not have, James 4:2, speaking of prayer. So you commit murder, you're envious and cannot obtain. So you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You would have it, but you didn't ask, and so you do not. That's interesting. I mean, do we really realize the part that I'm talking about the church. I'm not talking about just Island Baptist. I'm talking about the church, Christians, real believers. Do we realize the important role that we play in our world today? I would be willing to bet we don't. The average Christian does not. Do you realize the part that we play as believers in the goodness and the blessing and the well-being of our world today? Well, let me use Jesus' own words for you. Do you not realize that our importance? Jesus said that we're the light of the world and the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Notice what he does not say is you are one of the lights of the world. That's not what he says. You are the light. You are it. When it comes to light, and if you don't shine, there is no other program that God has. That actually is a fact. God has no other way, he has no other program to bring light into this world apart from the church, apart from the work and the ministry and the prayers of the church. This is a dark place. His angels are not carrying light. They're not carrying the message. That is the ministry of the church. He doesn't have a plan B. He doesn't have a plan A because that assumes a plan B. No, there is only one program and one plan, and that is the ministry of His Spirit through His church, true for the book of Acts, true all the way through to today, true for you, true for me. Jesus says, you are the light of the world. He also says, you're the salt of the earth. Back then, that's the only preservative they had. They didn't have refrigeration. They didn't have stuff like sodium benzoate and potassium sorbate and stuff you shouldn't eat, these preservatives, you know, that'll keep your body from rotting in the grave for 10 forever. They didn't have that kind of stuff. All they had was salt. So if you couldn't refrigerate, and they couldn't, you had salt. And if you didn't have salt, guess what happened to your food? It rots. So Jesus says, you're the light of the world. He also says, you're the salt of the earth. So if that salt is not getting out of the salt shaker, if you will, what happens to the world? Not only is it dark, it begins to stink. Salt was the only preservative, and without it, everything rotted. So listen to me carefully. Without the ministry, without the care, without the prayers of the church, the world rots. The world rots. Oh, what's wrong with our world today? What's wrong with the world is the church. What's wrong with the world is the church. The church has ceased to have her influence. She ceased to do the ministry and the caring and the praying that she's supposed to do. Bottom line, it's on me and it's on you. Bad people get worse, they just do. Cruel and horrible things increase. Hello, that's the day we're in. No one intervenes for the helpless. Lives are messed up and they never get fixed. Apart from the ministry of the church. The church is totally responsible for that. It doesn't happen anywhere else, through anyone else, under any other circumstances. It does not. We are the only chance for a but that the world has. The only chance of the continuation of they got wicked and they got more wicked. The only chance that we have, though, they got wicked, but the church intervened. But the church got on her knees. But the church started ministering. That but is so important. We need to be a but for the world. We need to be a but for each other. There was a story I read about a professor in Germany who was a Christian, and he fled Nazi Germany before the Second World War began, and he came to the United States, and he was a Bible teacher, Bible professor, and he started teaching in a Bible school there. He had been in the United States for a couple of decades and was just loved. I mean, he was just such a godly man. And lo and behold, his wife contracted some kind of illness and passes away. And he just goes into a tailspin. And it happens. I mean, we're strong in the faith and we love the Lord, and yet things can happen to our lives that we can be in a dark place, and that's what happened to him. He got in a dark place, and he told his comrades, and he told his friends, and those who knew him, and he says, you know, I'm just at the place where I don't even feel like I can pray anymore. It's just things are so bad for me. And he says, would you pray for me? He said, absolutely. We will hold you up. We say that, right? We'll hold you up before the Lord. We'll pray for you. And that's exactly what his friends did and the members of his church did. And they held him up until he was able to be restored, until God was able to just kind of work things out. And I've been there. I've been there where it just doesn't feel like you can pray. You've been there. It just doesn't feel, it's just, things are so tough. So they're so dark. And this man got there and they finally heard that he was doing way better, and they were excited about that. So, but here's the punchline, if you will. And so instead of carrying like the story in the New Testament where these friends carry this man on a stretcher to Jesus. Remember, they lower him down through the tiles on the roof. Remember that story? In the same way, these people carried their friend who couldn't get up and go to the Lord himself. They carried him to the Lord until the Lord had restored him. What a beautiful, incredible story. So let me ask you a question. Who do you know? Who do you know, the believers? Who do you know needs to be carried? Who do you know? We need to be that but for each other. Yes, I'm in a personal relationship with the Lord, me and him, but it's not just me and him, it's us. And it's the usness of it that needs to be that butt that stands in the gap for each one of us and cares and lifts each other up to the Lord. God has no other program of ministry other than his church. He doesn't. We need to be that butt for each other. We need to be that butt for the world. David Burton was a shop teacher in a very rough high school in a in an urban area, and one of the few Christians teachers that was in that entire high school. One of the few Christians, period. I mean, students, faculty, otherwise. And spent his whole career teaching shop, forbidden by the state to tell anyone about his faith. They knew he was a Christian, but he, of course, couldn't preach, he couldn't teach, he couldn't pass out flyers and other things. And so what he decided to do, because God had placed him there, and that's where he was, that these kids were his ministry, he decided that every single day before school started that he was going to dedicate all of his classes and all of his kids to the Lord, and that's just what he did. He did that year, day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year. It was all that he could do. Years went by, he retires, he goes off into retirement, he gets visited or contacted by one of his former students some 15, 20 years before. That student comes to him and begins to relay to him all the kids that he knew personally, that he had cared for, that he had helped. They knew something was different about him, they didn't necessarily know what it was. How many of those kids had come later on to faith in Christ? How many among those who had been called out of that into ministry as pastors, as missionaries, another thing, he was completely blown away. And this kid said, it's the kids that came through your class. We can trace it back to your class. What did you do? And he says, what did he do? He became the butt for them. Where were these kids headed? The same place their parents were headed, the same place society was headed, the same place the circumstances and the situation of that urban situation was headed. But they had a man who was willing to hit his knees in intercession for that church. I'm sorry, for those kids. And look at the ministry that it made. We are the only light, the only salt, the only chance, the only but that the world has. Will you take up that mantle? Will you take that responsibility? Will you say, okay, I've got my issues. This is me praying. I got my issues and I got my shortcomings, but God, this is what you've placed me here for. The world can't wait for us to get better. The world needs us now, needs our prayers now. And you got your stuff and I've got my stuff, and I'm not saying that we shouldn't hold each other up, but because of Christ, we're far better than the world. We're doing far better. Even in our worst circumstances, we're far better than them. We have a responsibility. We have a responsibility. We so need to take up that responsibility. We so do. Pray with me, please. Lord, I thank you that you have given us this call, and we need this, the burden of it to fall on us. We need the understanding of the place that you've put us in this world. To be that but, that conjunction that changes the flow from a direction of darkness into more darkness, of rottenness into more rottenness, into the opposite direction, into light, into health, into preservation. Lord God, help us to feel the burden of that. Lord, we're reminded of that by this story today. He took Peter in, but the church concertedly prayed for him. Thank you, God, for that call that we have. Burden us with it, Lord. We need it burdened down on us again. Our world needs it burdened down on us again. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for visiting. Find us at www.islandbaptistchurch.org.